Today we are starting a brand new sermon series called Christianity Defined. It is a study through the epistle 1 John, and I am excited about this because it's like this continuation from the Gospel of John, same author going to the epistle of 1 John. And what is interesting about this epistle is if you look at the difference between the Gospel of John and then 1 John, what you find out is the Gospel of John, it says this in John chapter 20, verse 31. It says that I have written these things to you so that you may believe. Okay, so John was writing the Gospel of John to sinners so that they may know Christ and have faith in Christ. And then when you switch to 1 John, you see that the author is writing to the saints so that their faith may be strengthened. And basically what we figure out through 1 John is that John lays out the ingredients of really what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus. I think that all of us in the room that we could recognize that ingredients are very important. If you are baking something or if you are cooking, I was told earlier that there is a difference between the two. Okay, it shows you my ignorance of the subject. However, I am an expert in eating things that I love. All right, and so I'm good there. My wife, I love her, okay, and anytime I have to preface that, it's scary, but she's sweating right now probably, but here's what is interesting about my wife. She is extremely frugal, okay? Any husbands out there with frugal wives? Okay, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, every time I order a drink, like a soda, I just want a little Coke Zero or Diet Coke with my meal. Every time I order a drink, when we're out to eat, she cuts her eyes at me like, you just wasted $2, okay? And it's absurd to her, okay? Listen, we don't need any help, okay? All right. It's just absurd to her. So in trying to save money in our grocery budget and things like that, she will often do this because of her frugal nature. But there was one major mistake that took place in our house. You know that cereal, they all have this off-brand, okay? And so in the in trying to save money, my wife, instead of getting the real Cinnamon Toast Crunch, she gets the off-brand of this whatever cinnamon false dog food thing, and it comes. And here is the absurdity of it, is that maybe she saved 35 cents on her grocery budget that month. Okay, but that's beside the point. But so here's what happened. I want to admit in front of all of you, okay, that I love Cinnamon Toast Crunch, all right? Me and any 7-year-old child has the same palate, and I'm okay with that, all right? It is who I am, okay? But I went, I decided that this year, January 1st, I decided I'm not going to have any more of this sugary cereal, sugary stuff. I'm going to be healthy this year. And so I made it until January 2nd, and I wanted a bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. All right, so I go into our pantry, and I have no idea it's different because my wife, in her OCD-ness and, like, having everything organized in our pantry, she takes everything out, and she puts it in, clear containers. It stays fresher longer, I hear. All right, but you don't really know what's in there. I mean, literally, you open up our pantry, it looks like the container store just threw up all in our pantry. All right, and so I go, and I grab what I think is Cinnamon Toast Crunch. But guess what? It is not. It is this off-brand. It's this off-version, and it is absolutely not the same. Okay, I'm not going to say that it ruined my life, but it definitely ruined the evening. Okay, ingredients matter. I don't know what they took away from the real Cinnamon Toast Crunch or what they added to this false liar of a cereal, but it was definitely not the same. In the same way, listen, how would you identify what are the ingredients to the Christian life? What are the ingredients that make up that you can recognize, okay, that is a true follower of Jesus? That's what it really means to be a Christian. This is what we were talking about, Christianity defined. And so this is what John talks about. And in order for us to understand it and how he unlocks these truths, he gives us four keys that we're going to see through this epistle. And the first one is this, that he says that the first key is to promote joy. All right, we're going to see this in our passage in just a little bit, but it says promote joy. In verse 4 of 1 John 1, it says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, the second thing we see is to promote purity. All right, John writes this in 1 John 2, 1. He says, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. And the third thing that we see, this third key, is to protect from error. This is what we see in 1 John 2, 26. He says, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. John is saying, listen, beware. Beware of being deceived. Okay, this is a key to knowing truth, unlocking truth, is that you need to be aware that people will try to lead you astray. And so he's giving this as a warning. And the fourth key that we see is to provide assurance. And this is what we read in 1 John 5:13. He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, so this is what we see, that we have the assurance. And this is what John says over and over four different times. We just read it. He says, I have written these things so that your faith may be strengthened. This is what John is getting at. He is warning those who are claiming Christ, those who are professing Christ, to be clear on the doctrine of what it truly means to follow Jesus. And so if you have your copy of God's word, your device, wherever you are, let's stand together and let's start reading in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. And it says this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are asking now, Lord, that as we continue to dive into your word and to study what you have revealed to us, Jesus, we are asking that you would impart wisdom to us, that you would imprint the reflection of your Son, Jesus, on our hearts, that we may follow you, and God, that we may reflect your character in ways like never before. And so, Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And listen, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, why are we going back to the basics? Now, I want to remind you that this does not mean that you're going back to the starting line of your faith. You're not just going back to the beginning of your faith, but this is what we see all throughout the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament, that Jesus would remind his followers over and over again of their purpose. He would remind his followers over and over again of the truths of what he is trying to teach. We see the same thing of God's people in the Old Testament. Every time you would see that God would renew their understanding, that he would remind them of what God has done for them. And so it's going back to the basics is a way for God to give us a greater commitment to what we already know. And in return, it will breed a greater confidence in what we do. And so when your faith is strengthened in what you know, your faith is strengthened in your actions. And so this is why we're talking about the basics. This is why we are going back to the primary ingredients of what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And this is the first thing that we see, is that a real Christian accepts the reality of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Bill O'Reilly put out a book called Killing Jesus. And in 2015, the National Geographic, basically they put out their version on television. They put out their version of Bill O'Reilly's book. And guess what? It was the most watched event in the history of National Geographic. CNN did the same thing. They had a mini-series about the life of Christ, and it was, in return, it was one of their most successful views on their show. Now, why is this important? Because it gives us an indicator and a reminder that people are curious about the reality of Jesus. That people are always wondering about the truth of who Jesus really is. And what John explains to us is, first, is that we can know that Jesus is real eternally. This is what he says in verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning. All right, now, you may be thinking to yourself that this sounds really familiar, and it should, because John 1 starts out the same way. He says that in the beginning was the Word. And 1 John chapter 1 says what was from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 says in the beginning, okay? And so there's a correlation here for us to be able to identify that Jesus has always been. Jesus was not created on the day that he was born in Bethlehem, but rather what we understand from Scripture is that because Jesus is fully God, that he is the expression of deity, that we understand that he is eternal. He is not just eternal in the future tense, but he is eternal in the past tense as well, that he always was and will always be. There has never been a moment that Jesus did not exist, and there never will be a moment that he does not exist. And so we have to come to terms with this. And Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. All right, he's telling his disciples, he's using the same language that was used in Exodus chapter 3 as God is revealing himself to Moses through the burning bush in this miraculous way. Jesus makes the same claim. He says, listen, just as before Abraham was, I am, meaning that before all time, I have been here. Hebrews tells us that he was a part of creation. John chapter 1 tells us he was a part of creation, that he was there. Colossians tells us that Jesus was a part of creation, that there was absolutely nothing that was created apart from Christ. So this gives us an understanding of his eternal value, past and future, but it gives us a clear expression of the deity of Christ, meaning that he is fully God. But we can also know, not only is he real eternally, but you can know that he is real historically, meaning that Jesus was an actual person that you can recognize in history. Even non-canonical sources outside of Scripture talk about this man named Jesus. And they even go to as far as saying this man named Jesus was even crucified and that his tomb was found empty. You see this in historical sources. And so we know, according to 1 John 1:1, it says this. It says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and why we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about that they saw him, and there's this progression of intensity from John that he's saying, listen, we didn't just see him in the distance that we could later be confused about. We didn't just see him, but we touched him. We interacted with him. This isn't some ghost or phantom or anything like that, but we were interacting with a real man named Jesus. Now, there are several views here, but some people will claim that Jesus is 100% God. Some people will claim, yes, Jesus was 100% human, that he was 100% man. Some people say that he was 50% God and 50% man. But what we see in Scripture is that he is fully God and that he is fully man, and not at any time here on earth did he compromise one or the other. And so they existed as one. This is what is miraculous about who Jesus Christ is that he is the God-man, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah who came. And because of this truth, because that we can know him eternally, the deity of Christ, because we can know him historically, the human nature of Christ, because of these, we can know him personally. You can know that he is real personally. You see, this is what we see in chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 John. It says, that life was revealed. It was shown to us. It was given to us. He says, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And the reality of Jesus was revealed to John in a very personal way. And this is good news. This is good news. I mean, you think about it. You think about this eternal Jesus. You think about this historical Jesus. But this Jesus who is God, he wants a relationship with you. That the creator of this universe, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who knows every detail of your life, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. This is why Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. He says that my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, to know God is different, to know Jesus is different from knowing him personally. Now, I could say to you, hey, do you know who Luka Doncic is, all right? And many of us would say, yeah, I know who that is. He plays for the Dallas Mavericks, okay? And if you don't know who he is, guys, come on, all right? Get with your teams here, all right? But if I were to say to you, do you know who Dirk Nowitzki is? Do you know who Mark Cuban is? Do you know who Tony Romo is? Do you know any of these guys? I realize I switched sports, so don't send me an email about it, okay? I went to football, all right? I'm trying to be all things to all people here, okay? But if I say, do you know them? Well, you may say, yeah, I know who he is. I know what he does. I know what team he plays for. But there are not many of us in the room who can say that I know him personally. And if you can, by the way, I would like to meet with you afterward, okay? We have some business to do, all right? But you don't know them personally. You see, there are many people who say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. And can I tell you that this is a real issue in the Bible Belt. There aren't many people who don't know who Jesus is. I mean, you may come across some conversations sometimes as you are sharing Christ with others, and you may come across some of those folks who say, I've never heard of them, but it is few and far between. But I will tell you this, that there are so many people around us right now who know of Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And what John is saying is, hey, listen, there is a significant difference in knowing the eternal value, knowing the historical value of Jesus, and knowing the personal value of Jesus, that he came to save you personally from your sins, that he came to rescue you personally, not just in our imagination, but in a real personal way. And this is what is incredible, because when we realize that what Jesus has done, the fact that he came to save us from our sin, that it causes us to have a new appreciation about us. Real Christians, listen, they appreciate our fellowship through Jesus. Verse 3 says, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says that, listen, one of the ingredients of being a true Christian, of being a true follower of Jesus Christ, is that there is a unique fellowship that you have. And the first fellowship is fellowship with the family. This is what he says in verse 3. He says, so that you may have fellowship with us. That there is something special about the gathering of God's people, and not just the gathering of God's people, but how God's people live together. There's something unique about this. That there is a fellowship among us, that there's a fellowship that takes place, not because you like each other, but because we love Jesus. There's this bond between us, not because we stand on common understandings all the time, but because we have a common Savior and we have a common bond agent, which is the Spirit of God Himself. And so we have this unique fellowship with each other. And this is why we say that unity is so important in the church. Why is unity so important? Because unity is evidence of fellowship. And fellowship is evidence of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so one of our greatest displays of being a true follower of Jesus is that we have fellowship among each other, that we have unity with each other. And the second thing is fellowship with the Father and the Son. You see, he talks about this horizontal fellowship that you have with others, and then you have this vertical fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And this is what is incredible about our fellowship with God, is because this is why we see through Scripture that we can approach God's throne with boldness. Because he has given us a unique privilege. You see, what was destroyed in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, what we see destroyed is that fellowship between God and man. The time in which you saw God, the Father, walking among Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that has been disrupted. And what we see is that fellowship, that sin created a barrier between the fellowship with us and with God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross through his death and through his resurrection, is that if you trust in Jesus, your fellowship with God the Father can be restored, that it can be renewed, that it could be made whole again. This is what we're talking about, is our communion with God himself. The fact that God, even though that we did not deserve to have fellowship with him because we are considered enemies of God, now through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be made righteous so that we can approach his throne boldly, that we can stand in the presence of God and be counted as righteous because Jesus bestowed his righteousness on us, broken humanity. And so if we think about this, it's not just some type of superficial fellowship, but rather it is this understanding that we can have a unique intimacy with God the Father, that we can have a unique intimacy with Jesus Christ. And this should cause us to be rejoicing. And this is why we say that a real Christian actively rejoices in Jesus. And this is one of those traits of a Christian that everyone must understand, that this is something that is unique to followers of Jesus. This is something that is special for God's people, to have a joy within us. It's something that is unexplainable. And this is what John says. He says, listen, I'm writing all of these things. I'm telling you all of these things. Why? So that, verse 4 says, so that our joy may be complete. This is not a fractured joy. This is not a joy that is halfway done in your life. This is not a joy that can just be tossed around as we feel like it is easy or as we feel joyful within us, but rather it goes beyond that. The joy that we have goes beyond this earth. It goes beyond our circumstance. It goes beyond what we are facing. A true joy is not bound to the earth, but rather it is chained to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is why nothing that happens to you here on earth can take away your joy. Nothing that you are facing will cause you to be joyless or hopeless in your life. That there is always hope to have joy because Jesus and his resurrection remains. The cross, the forgiveness that you and I receive remains, and nothing, not even Satan himself, can take that away from you. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And listen, this is active. This is present tense, meaning that you are able to rejoice right here, right now. That, listen, you don't have to have a joy that is in the future when you die and are eternally with Christ. This is a joy that he gives to us right here and right now. That this is a present joy that we have. And why is that? Because we have joy in our salvation. I'll tell you, I was reminded of what joy really looks like. I don't know if any of you know this, but we have a five-year-old named Rowan, okay? She's our third girl, and she is absolutely a firecracker, okay? She is a fireball. She entered into the world the same way that she lives out in the world and is just fast and furious, and nothing can stop her, okay? But this is her first year playing basketball, okay? She's playing right here in our Impact Sports, in our sports league here with the church, and she is like the Energizer Bunny, just hopping up and down the court. She doesn't run back and forth. She hops the entire way. She doesn't stop. And so on her first game, we looked over at her, and Rowan is just literally doing her own thing, and she is just dancing in the middle of the court. She is doing cartwheels, and she's just doing her own thing. She literally marches to the beat of her own drum, and we're just thinking to ourselves, what in the world is going on? But it reminded me of just this simple truth about joy. You know, their team was losing, and she could care less. She's just having a party in her own mind and in her own heart. She's just having a party right there in the middle of the court because nothing can take away her joy. And I was just reminded, Lord, make me like that. Like, give me that type of joy. Help me to show that type of joy. This is why we see in Scripture that, listen, come to the Lord like a child with a joy that is pure. With this joy. Because listen, church, when we understand our salvation, that there is a joy that is produced in us that we cannot suppress. Like, you cannot keep it away from you. When you truly understand the joy of our salvation, this is why it says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says, you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. You remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, listen, if you would just drink of me, listen, you'll have a well within you. You will have a spring within you that will never dry up. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is why we can have a joy in our salvation, is because what Jesus gives to us is inside of us, and there's nothing we can do to get rid of it, because if we truly have it, then Jesus says you will have a joy within you that is so deep that nothing of your circumstance can steal it. There's no thief that can get rid of it. It is absolutely there because it is chained to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see with the joy in our salvation, but we also see joy in God's word. Joy in God's word. You know, one of the most basic tools on any operation of a fire ground, okay, so I'm going to firefighting right now. This basic tool is called a gated Y. All right, I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but we have a picture of it right here for you. And a gated Y basically does this. If you see at the top of the screen, top left of the screen, what you see is a large opening, okay? So it's like it can handle a 2.5-inch source, okay? And then you can break it up into two attack lines. And so this is just one of the basic ways of handling water and then being able to disperse into two different attack locations. But here's what is important about a gated Y is that it's controlled right there at the valve. So you turn that, and it shuts off that supply. Okay, you open it up, and water flows freely to the end of the nozzle. And so it's important because if you go up to a house fire and you're getting ready to make entry, you're getting ready to make that initial attack for that fire suppression, and you go to open up the nozzle and your line is dry, you are in deep trouble. All right, and so you're opening up the nozzle, nothing is happening. You have to make sure that at that gate, that gated Y is open so that you can let water run freely through it. You see, in the same way for the believer, this is God's word. God's word is like our spiritual gate. It's like the gate of joy. You know, many may be thinking right now, you may be thinking, maybe in your personal walk with Jesus, that you are just spiritually dry. That you can't say that you have a joy within you. Like you can't say, man, I am joyful and I am feeling it. You see, what we have to understand is that we got to go back and check that gate. You got to go back and make sure that you are ingesting God's word. Listen, this is what we read in right here in Jeremiah 15, 16. It says this. It says, your words were found and I ate them, meaning I ingested the word of God. And your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart. Listen, just as a firefighter would not want to go up to a house fire with a dry line, you cannot battle life unless you have the joy of God's word spilling out of you. And in order to do that, you have to ingest God's word. You have to partake of God's word. You have to dig into God's word. And what we see is that this is a source of joy in our life. And so if you're thinking, I am just spiritually dry, I have nothing to battle with, the first step is to get in God's word and beg for him to renew your spirit within him. It starts right here. Make sure that gate is open. But the third thing that we see about joy is a joy in leading others to Christ. You see, if we truly have this joy, if you and I, if we are truly showing this joy to those around us, then people will be yearning for what we have. They will be longing for what we have. And there is a joy in giving someone what they need. And there is a joy every time. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to share your faith and to lead someone to Christ, but I am telling you, there is a joy in that like none other. To be able to participate in God's kingdom work when he absolutely does not need you to speak. God does not need you to act. God does not need you to get his message out, but in his goodness, in his graciousness, in his being merciful to us, he allows us to participate in his kingdom work, that he would take a broken vessel to take the word of Christ to someone else. There is a joy that should be inside of us about this. And this is what he says in verse 3. He says, what we have seen and heard, we also do what? We declare to you, being a true follower of Jesus, being a true Christian, you participate in the declaration of who Jesus is. This is what Christians do. This is what followers of Jesus do. We share the good news of Christ to those who are lost around us. And we should have a joy in this, that every single time that someone gets baptized up here, we should not be able to contain our joy because we are witnessing death to life. We are watching people take the step from going from darkness to light. We are watching people take a step that changes the trajectory of their eternity, that they now cannot just be enemies of God any longer, but now they are in the family of God. And you and I, we should be rejoicing that we cannot be apathetic toward this, that we should not be complacent toward this. And what we see in the heavens, according to Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Listen to this. This is the picture of heaven. Every time you share Christ with someone and they repent and they surrender their life to Jesus, guess what happens? All of heaven pauses because they know what just happened, that someone's eternity has now changed. That they are no longer walking in the darkness in which they once did, but now they are walking in the light of Jesus, that they now have eternity with Christ. all of heaven pauses and rejoices. And so here is something for us to consider. Do we have that joy? Do we have that drive? Do we have this yearning? Do we have this longing to participate with God in the advancement of his kingdom? And according to what we're reading in John, he's saying this, listen, if you don't have this type of joy, if you don't have this type of joy, then you need to check the valve. You need to look and see if you have true fellowship with Jesus. And he's saying, listen, if you don't have true fellowship with Jesus, then you need to look and you need to see, have you ever come to terms with the reality of who Jesus is in your life? And the Bible says, if you have never done that, if you have never come to those terms, he says that today is the day of salvation, that you realize that Jesus is the Savior of your life, that he came to save you so that you can have fellowship with the body and with Christ, and that you can rejoice in him. Will you just bow your head and just close your eyes where you are? And will you just think about that? Will you just think, Lord, where am I in that progression? Where am I in this progression? Have I come to terms with who you really are? Do I have fellowship with you? Do I have this type of joy? And so for many of you, maybe you are thinking right now, I have never given my life to Jesus, but today is that day. If that's you, listen, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if that's you saying, listen, I just need to give my life to Jesus, will you just raise your hand? Will you just raise your hand and just say, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I see you. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't have fellowship. And I need to just pray with somebody about that. I don't feel like I have that fellowship with the Lord. If that's you, will you just raise your hand just so I know to be praying for you, just so I can know how to pray for you? Just say, yeah, that's me. I need fellowship. I need a renewed fellowship with God. Yeah, I see you all across this room. Maybe you're saying, listen, I'm not experiencing the joy in my life. I don't have that joy. Will you just lift your hand and say, that is me. I need that joy in my life. All across this room. Listen, this is what this time is about. That for the things that God has put on your heart and on your mind, that you would spend this time, these next few moments of worship, through song, that you would spend this time praying and asking God to move in those specific ways. Those of you, if you are watching online and you say, listen, I need that prayer, you can type prayer right now. You can type connect right now, and we can get with you. We can pray with you. We can help you take those next steps. But whatever that is, now is the time to take those steps. If you're in the room, I'm just going to invite you during this time that you go straight to the back of that tent and let us pray with you and help you in any way. Heavenly Father, this is your time. And Lord, we ask that you would do your business. Father, we hand it over to you. And we know that it is you alone that can transform lives. We have heard your truth. And now we ask Jesus to move. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.